John, of course, gives us one of the greatest simple definitions of what a child of God is. I'm going to read it to you. He says this: "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I remember once going to a funeral service, and the man in the front, the priest, he said this: "Everyone is a child of God." How wrong he was. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this: to as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, and who believed on his name, to them gave he the right, the authority to become children of God. I'm not a Christian because my late grandmother was a Christian. I'm not a Christian because my father and my mother were Christians. I'm a Christian because of my own personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Not what I've done, not what I've tried to do, not anything in terms of my particular life. It's all about my trust, my receiving him, to give me the right to become children of God. We need to have that definition very much in our minds as we talk now about children of God, and particularly refer to this passage. The Christians that John is writing to, he says very clearly that they are those who know the truth. The first verse that we read, verse 27, he says, "I'm writing to you because you have received the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." What he's really saying is this: I am confirming what you already know. It's not something new. It's not something very different. You know it, and I'm confirming that truth that you know already. And it's good to just remember that, isn't it? Because as we read God's word, we get confirmation constantly of that which is in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, confirmation of the truth. But the trouble was, there were those who were not confirming the truth. There were those who were criticizing the truth or denying the truth. And these people in those days, as you probably heard in your studies in 1 John, were called Gnostics. And they had two particularly difficult things for us to accept, because we know they're wrong. Number one, they believed that some people, and only some people, had a secret knowledge that brought them somehow or other closer to God. There's nothing to suggest that anybody is any different. We're all the same. We're all sinners. We all needed the Lord Jesus to die for us. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to us and he guides us into truth. We all have the same ability to accept the word of God. There's nobody who's got more secret knowledge than anybody else. That's the first thing they got wrong. Here's the second. It's a much more significant thing. They believed this: that when the Lord Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, somehow or other he was given some sort of divine powers. He was a mere man up to that point. He was given divine powers which lasted until he died on the cross, and then they disappeared again. They denied that the man Jesus was the eternal Son of God. So effectively, they denied the incarnation. These people were totally opposed to the Lord Jesus being the Son of God, who came from heaven, who lived this life, who died on the cross, who rose again, who ascended to heaven, and is now in the glory. They did not believe that, and that's why we are told, "Who is this liar?" John gives some very strong language to counteract this false teaching. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And he says, basically, he has the spirit of the Antichrist. He is opposed to that. Sadly, very sadly, there are a lot of so-called religious groups who fall into that category. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that is the teaching of the Word of God. And how could a mere man die on a cross for the sins of the world if he wasn't sinless? And no man has ever been sinless. We needed him to be the God, the Son of God, whom the Father sent into this world to take our place, to die on the cross. And if we deny that, John says in very strong words, you're a liar. This is not the truth. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't be a true believer. You can't know salvation. You can't know any relationship with God if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's a very strong way to start our thoughts, but John doesn't mess about. If he was born today, he would live in Lancashire, because I know from my wife's experience, they call a spade up there, and that's exactly what John is doing here. He's calling a spade. So I want to talk on a much more pleasant side, the blessings of being a child of God. And here's the first. We have the Son. If you look in chapter 5, I'll read the verse to you. It very simply says this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If I'm a true child of God, I have the Son. But more, I have the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also, says verse 23. So I can come to God, as we have done this morning, and say, Father. As we sang in our songs, Father, it comes from our heart. We speak to him. And when the Lord Jesus gave that pattern prayer for his disciples, how did he start? Our Father. And isn't it good that you and I can come to the God of creation, the God of heaven, the God of the Old Testament, the God of history, the God of the universe, and we can say, our Father. Wonderful thought, isn't it? We have the Son, we have the Father, and then the next verse in verse 25 says this, this is what he promised, even eternal life. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That life which we have is eternal, not only in time, but forever. So says the old hymn, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We have eternal life. We have more though, because he said this, see what you have heard from the beginning, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel, basically. And he's talking about the word of God. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. If my life is centered upon the gospel and what I have been taught about the gospel, and if my life is close and near to the word of God, then I will remain in that relationship with the Lord. I have the gospel and the word of God bringing to me that eternal relationship. And in this great epistle, that word remain or continue or abide, translated in different ways, but the same thought, is something that goes on and on and on and on. We never lose that link with the Father, the Son, with the Word of God, because he remains in us. One of the great difficulties in Romania at present, when you're speaking in churches, and I spoke in two different ones last Sunday, is they have an idea, and I think it must have been people who went out there years ago, taught them this, and they've never changed their views, that somehow or other, if you sin badly, you can lose your salvation. and lose that relationship, you are no longer a child of God. But the Word of God does not teach that. And there's no suggestion. And when I've spoken, and I may have mentioned something along those lines, somebody's got up and said a whole lot of stuff in Romanian, and I wondered whether they're saying, well, we don't agree with the preacher this morning. You just don't know what they're saying. But I hope they haven't said that, because it is so clear in the Word of God. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That does not mean that we can sin as much as we want. No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we have a relationship which cannot be broken. It's there forever. We belong to him for always. A child of God, always a child of God, never ceasing to be a child of God. But finally, we have the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. So here is one of the few scriptures in the whole of the New Testament that remind us that when we trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes within us and he remains in us. He never, ever leaves us. We may not enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit constantly, but he never leaves us. He remains with us. I've been reading a book of sermons by the late, great Reverend George Duncan, who was a great Keswick speaker. And you remember the story when Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was the age of 12, Mary and Joseph took him up to the temple. And when they were halfway home, when they decided that they didn't know where he was in the convoy of people who were going back to Bethlehem, and they had to find him. And he made the point that they had never lost the relationship with the Lord Jesus. Effectively, as far as the world was concerned, they were his parents. Though, of course, we know his father wasn't Joseph in the sense that we would think of. They were still part of that relationship with him. But because they didn't know where he was for 3 days, they had lost fellowship with him, that close fellowship. And he made a very strong, challenging point that it's easy for us to have that relationship. It's there always, never ceases. But because we're not living close to the Lord, we have lost that fellowship. But John is saying, you have the blessings of the children of God. You have the Son, you have the Father, you have eternal life, you have the Word of God, you have that eternal relationship remaining with him always, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, the person who decided when chapter 2 ended and when chapter 3 began, I think got it wrong, because I think verse 28 is now at the beginning of chapter 3 effectively, because he now sort of helps us to understand something new. He's going to now give us the challenge to the children of God. And that comes in verses 28 and 29. And he says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident at his coming. So now he's turning tack a little bit, and he's saying, listen, you have also got a responsibility. You're in Christ forever, and that relationship will never cease. But you need to continue to remain, to abide in him, to live close to him, to read his word, to pray, to live as though he's right beside you, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And we know the Lord is coming. We don't know when, we don't know the day, the time, or anything. But we know he's coming. And we don't want to be ashamed of our lifestyle and the way we're thinking and behaving when he comes. I used to use an illustration, a bit old now, but it's very simple. When we lived in our bungalow when our son Jonathan was at home, before he went off to university and sort of left home, whenever somebody rang the doorbell, the first thing we did was not to open the door. It was to shut Jonathan's bedroom door. Because we would have been ashamed if somebody came into our house and looked into our son's bedroom, which was probably just the same as any other teenage bedroom, a mess. But we were a bit ashamed of that. So we shut his door so that nobody could see. Will there be things in my life when he comes, me as a child of his family, that I'll be ashamed of? There were things when I was a boy that my parents found out about what I had been doing that I was very ashamed of. I thought they'd never know. But of course, parents have an unhappy knack of finding out everything, don't they? And they found out, and I was ashamed. The confidence that is coming, and the conversion of new birth. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. What John is really saying is this. There are some people who try to live the life. They try to make out their living as Christians. Constantly they fail because they have never truly been born again. Jesus said quite clearly to Nicodemus, didn't he? Nicodemus said, well, I know all the things that I ought to know. I'm a Pharisee. I know all about the Old Testament scriptures, etc., etc. Jesus said very simply, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to come as a child to the Father, seeking his forgiveness, trusting in him, and knowing the reality of a new life within you. And in that way, you can live a righteous life, because what he has brought to you will come and be seen in your life. And so, in a very simple way, what he is really saying is this, like begets like. Because he is righteous, when you are born again, you will become righteous. That's how God touches our lives. So somebody said this in summary, with the word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we have all that we need for instruction in the truth of God. The only safeguard that lies against lies is to have abiding within us both the word that we have heard from the beginning and the anointing we receive from him. It's these possessions, not new teachings, that will help us to abide in the truth. So there's the conversion, and there is very clearly this righteous life, because a righteous God begets righteousness in us. That's the challenge to the children of God. Now we come to what I've called the anticipation. And these are lovely verses, aren't they? And here in chapter 3, he said very clearly and very simply, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Or as the Old Testament, as the Authorized Version says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's a very strong word. It literally means out of this world. That out of this world love has been lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Amazing, isn't that? We should be called children of God. God in his wonderful, wonderful love has brought us into his family. And because of that, the love of the Father, we are certainly in the family of God. Never doubt that. If we've trusted, if we've received him, if we've believed, we shall be called the children of God. We have that right to call ourselves the children of God, because there's a certainty that we're in the family of God. And because of that, we will meet him. Because it goes on to say, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall meet him. This past Easter, we thought of the death of the Lord Jesus. We thought of the resurrection. We thought today, the fact that he was alive. And Thursday, in a sense, the church celebrates the ascension, that he went back to heaven. And all of that is so true. But we know that the one who went away is the one who promised to return. And the one who promised to return is the one that we shall meet. As there's a modern hymn that says, we shall meet him in the air. What a wonderful thought is that. That we shall see the Lord Jesus. We shall see him as he is, says John. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We shall know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Another word, like, is very important. Because I'm not going to be the same as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have, I think I'm right in saying this, in my hands the marks of the nails. But there's a sense in which I'm going to be like him. The things that have been in my life, the sin, all that will have gone. The fact that I have lived a life that I shouldn't have done. When I meet him, I should be like him. So says 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Philippians 3 will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We shall be like him. Children of God, being like him. It's often true, isn't it, that children display the characteristics, sometimes the physical features of their parents. That's often the case. But that sometimes is not the case, and there's many a child doesn't look very much like their parents and don't behave like their parents. But when we meet him, we should be like him, every single one of us. And more than that, we shall see him as he is. The Lord Jesus prayed this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, that using the Authorized Version, they may behold my glory. That's the hope of the Christian, to see him, to be with him, and to be like him. So the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. What a wonderful anticipation that is. We shall be like him, we shall see him, and we shall meet him. But we go a little bit further, because our verse then tells us that we have to prepare ourselves to meet him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We've had this thought already. We mustn't be ashamed when he comes. And now we have this emphasis again of the same idea. And this is what John is particularly emphasizing. Because those Gnostics that I was telling you about, they basically said, what we have up here is important, and what we know is important, and the doctrines that we're taught is important, but our lifestyle, it doesn't matter how we live at all. John's saying, no. You're children of God. And the Lord is coming, and you're going to meet him and be like him and be with him. And because of that, you have to prepare yourself. You have to purify yourself. He's pure. Of course he is. But we have that very strong challenge to be those who will be just like him. We have to emphasize that. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, I'll read it to you. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God. Paul says to Timothy, keep yourself pure. James says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Peter says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, all of us have a responsibility, not just to recognize that we follow one who is pure, but to seek to purify ourselves, to seek to live as he would have us to live, to have short accounts of things when we go wrong and to seek his forgiveness and to live in such a way that people will say, that person is a child of God. We must show that as we prepare ourselves for meeting with him. How important that is. One day we're going to meet him. Will I be still living in the sins that have so often dogged my life? Or will I have sought, by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, to live a pure life? And finally, the life of the children of God, the child of God, or the children of God, from verses 4 to 10. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Now, you will notice that he says sin, and he says sins. The word sin talks about really the inner principle of sin that's in our lives, that naturally we don't live as we should. But he has dealt with that. We still have sins from time to time. But because of the work on the cross, he has died for our sins. Sin has been dealt with, the inner structure of sin in our lives, but he has died for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Christ died for our sins so that he might take away our sins, because in him there is no sin. He was the only one who could take that place. So we have to follow him in our lives in any way that we can. And we're reminded of those facts that he knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin. But we must not allow Satan to have control. And that's what happens in the next couple of verses. He says this, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. We have been born again so that new life shows we are children of God. We have power through Christ over Satan to live as he would want us to. It's great to recognize the blessings of being a child of God. It's wonderful, isn't it, to face the challenge that one day we shall meet the Father and the Son. What great anticipation that is. But meantime, he's left us here to live as we should, to live as children of God, so that it appears to everybody that we truly belong to him. I finish really with these words, which I think are so helpful as a summary. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And some of you are going to say, I'm a Christian, and I don't always do what is right. And sometimes I don't always show love to everybody. Have I lost my salvation? No, no, no. What this is really saying is this. Anyone who does not habitually do what is right, but carries on constantly doing that which is wrong, is not a child of God. If you live in sin all your life, you can't possibly have trusted the Lord Jesus, and you can't possibly have known that you're truly a child of God. But when you do know that, and when you're trusting in him, we do fail, but we seek to do what is right in our lives, and we seek to show love to all men. And that follows on when you next look at this passage in the next section, because it talks about love one another. May God help us today as children of God to do what is right and to show love to our brothers and sisters, and to be very much conscious of the fact that we have a Father, we belong to the Son, we have the Spirit of God within us, and one day we're going to be